Our sermon title this morning is The Words of Christ. The Words of Christ. The text is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. God, who at sundry times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who, being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and uplifting all things by the word of His power, upholding all things by word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The final word of God came through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no further revelation. I want to take you back to Isaiah chapter 28 to give you something of the flavor of the importance of hearing God's word. Isaiah 28:9 says, "Whom shall He teach knowledge, and to whom will He make to understand the message? Those who are drawn from the breast? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and with another tongue will I speak to this people, to whom He said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught." God spoke to the Hebrew people in a language that they could understand, and they wouldn't pay any attention to Him. So He says, "Now I'm going to speak to you in a language that you will not understand." Jesus is the perfect priest. Jesus is the prophet. Jesus is the King of Kings. Now, His prophetic office is the final word of God. God, in His mercy, has communicated with fallen mankind, and at the transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, in the presence of Peter, James, and John, there was a voice. They were overshadowed with a cloud, and the voice that came out of the cloud said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. Hear Him." Beloved, God didn't give us ears for nothing. He gave us ears so that we could hear the Word of God. Now, when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he cast all of mankind into a state that disenables man to think God's thoughts after him. We can't think God's thoughts after him, so we need revelation. Now, our text says that God, who at various times and in various ways, or different times and different ways, spoke to the fathers by the prophets. Why is that so important? Well, we're going to see a little later on how important that is. The Lord God, who at different times and in different ways, spoke to the fathers by the prophets, giving them the message that He would have them obey. Now, We sing the song in the church, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Now, we don't sing that song too much in here. Because I know that there's some people who will stand up and sing trust and obey who have no, absolutely no intention at all of obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. It's pretty serious. Now, this first verse in Hebrews 1 settles the argument about the authenticity of Scripture. The Hebrews are being reminded at the beginning of this word from God that it was God who revealed himself to them in time past. So the Scriptures are written by God. Now, it's true that God used instruments, but these instruments that God used to write the Scriptures were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. First of all, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Word of God is given, all of it is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, God, who revealed himself to the fathers by the prophets, did it in different ways. He revealed, first of all, to Adam that the Messiah would come through the seed of the woman. Hallelujah. He revealed to Abraham that the Messiah would come from his loins. He was going to have a child, and that child eventually was going to, in the progenitive action down through the line, bear the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord revealed to Jacob that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. At the end of the Genesis, when Jacob is blessing his children, he said that the lawgiver would come from Judah. Also, he said to David that his house would be the house in which the Lord through which the Lord Jesus Christ would come. David was a king; the King of Kings was going to come through David. Also, God revealed to Micah that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Hallelujah. God revealed to Isaiah that he would be born of a virgin. God, who at different times and in different ways, made himself known to the fathers by the prophets. Now, God did this in different times. Revelation was never a continuous process throughout history. There were times when over relatively short periods of time, much revelation came. But there were also times, long periods of time, where no revelation came. We read, for example, in 1 Samuel 3:1, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread vision or revelation. When God spoke to Samuel, Samuel thought Eli was speaking to him. So he went to Eli and said, "Here I am." Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back and lay down." And the voice spoke to him again, and he went back again, and he said, "Here I am, you called me." Eli said, "No, I didn't call you." So the third time, Eli perceived that it was a word from the Lord, but the word was so rare in those days until people were not expecting it. So he said to Samuel, "If you hear the voice again, you say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" The Lord did speak to him again. And he told him what was going to happen to Eli because of his neglect at the door of the tabernacle, which is a tremendous sermon in and of itself. But now, that God delayed speaking to man over long periods of time, we see this from the conclusion of the last book of the Old Testament and the angel Gabriel appearing to Zechariah in the temple, announcing the birth of John the Baptist. We have a gap there of about 400 years. My, my. Now, there are also gaps in the prophetic ministries. When we study the Old Testament carefully, we'll see that the prophets were not continually saying, "Thus saith the Lord." The message came at different times, and it came in different ways. Now, the office, the prophetic office, is a unique office, and no one is to usurp this office unless God is calling them to it. One of the problems that Mount Carmel Church is going to be confronted with before too long is the call of another pastor. And the crucial element in the pastor's character, are you born again? That's crucial. Now, his training is important, and his stance for the gospel is important. But you don't want to call somebody who is not born again. The Christian ministry today parallels the prophetic office. And this is why Paul said to Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man. You need to make sure that whoever you call not only is born again, but have gifts for pastoral ministry. Now, there's some men that can preach really well, really preach, and they set your heart on fire. But they don't have the gifts for pastoral ministry. So that's what the church is going to have to discern. And all of you, all of the members of the church, are going to have a part in this. It's not something that you lay on the elders and say, well, it's your job. No, it isn't. Because your soul is more important than anything you possess. Your soul is going to spend an eternity somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. And you need to be sure that whoever is feeding your soul from week to week is doing so as unto the Lord and not unto himself. Now, to show you how important this prophetic office is, I'm going to share with you a passage from Deuteronomy. Now, Moses was the antitype of Christ. Moses was the prophet. He was the one that the Jews always referred to. And they thought that the word of Moses was more important than the word of Christ in his earthly ministry. But this is what Moses wrote about the prophetic office. Deuteronomy 18:15-22. The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall what? Hear. Him you shall hear. What did God say to the Peter, James, and John when Jesus was transfigured on the mount? Hear him. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Now, verse 16 of Deuteronomy 18. According to all your desire of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. People take the Word of God kind of lightly, and there are many Bibles gathering dust. People won't take the time to open up the Bible and read it and see what God has to say. Well, verse 20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. What are we supposed to do? And what is God's attitude toward apostate preachers and apostate prophets? Well, if we back up in Deuteronomy chapter 13, what we see there in verses 9 to 11, if anyone, the background to this verse, these verses, if anyone tries to lead you astray into idolatry, if anyone tries to brainwash you or get you acclimated to something that is not true, that one is trying to lead you away from God, and the penalty is stated in chapter 13 of Deuteronomy 9, 10, and 11. Surely, but you shall surely kill him. Oh boy. I'm going to stop right here and remind you that you can turn your television on almost any day of the week and hear people preaching on television who don't have the foggiest idea what they're talking about. All kinds of stuff. God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and rich. Oh, yeah? Where does it say that in the Bible? Where does it say that in the Bible? And Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, came to this earth and had nothing. So how do they conclude that God wants... Let me tell you something, beloved. If God wanted me to be rich, I would be filthy rich. Because God owns it all. That's a false prophet. Because these false prophets tell you, if you want a blessing, bring your money here and give it to me. And God will bless you. That's false. That's not biblical. And what God says here is, you shall surely kill him, your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. Now what God is saying here is that if someone tries to entice you away from the Lord your God, be it brother, father, mother, sister, or even the wife of your bosom, you are to bring them before the elders of the city and charge them, and your hand is to be first upon them to kill them. Now, we need to start to think biblically. When we start to think biblically, we see in the Old Testament what God's attitude is toward the false prophet, toward the false preachers, the false teachers. And it says here in verse 10, you shall stone him with stones till he die, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this among you. Capital punishment is something that God approves of. Now, the reason God approves capital punishment is because it is a deterrent. But it should be done equitably. It should be done swiftly. When we study the Old Testament, we see God's attitude toward things that we don't see this in the New Testament. For example, the child who disobeyed blatant disobedience to his parents was to be stoned to death. Now let me tell you something, beloved. If you want to see some children start and obey their parents, you put that law into effect. You'll see. In the book of Numbers, there's a case where a Hebrew boy, a mixed blood man went out into the camp. His mother was a Hebrew, his father was an Egyptian, and he strove with another man in the camp, and he blasphemed, he cursed. But they didn't know what to do with him, so they took him to Moses, and the Moses said, well, we'll lock him up, and I'll seek the word of the Lord. They put the man in ward overnight, and the word of the Lord came to Moses and said, kill him. He blasphemed the name of God. Kill him. That gives you God's attitude toward people who use God's name in vain. Now we have people who curse as a matter of course. It's just common language. And it's so common until people don't pay any attention to it anymore. Jesus Christ is God Almighty, and His name is not to be used as an exclamation. God, in time past, spoke to the fathers by the prophets in different ways. Now, beloved, God has always been selective when it comes to speaking to people. God never spoke to everybody except when there were only two people. That's when Adam and Eve. Now, there are those who think God speaks to them today. Whenever I hear somebody say that, I kind of cringe inside a little bit because I know that they don't know the Word of God. God told me this, or God told me, yeah, oh yeah. This text says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. He didn't speak to the fathers directly. He spoke to the fathers by the prophets. David is called a man after God's own heart, and God sent his message to David through Nathan the prophet. My, my. It's my firm conviction that people who believe that God talks to them are self-deceived. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, God spoke to Adam and Eve. He spoke to Cain. He spoke to Noah. He spoke to Abram. But when you study the scriptures, you'll see that there are a whole lot of people in between. And God never said anything to them. He spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He spoke to Joseph in dreams. He spoke to Moses directly. We read that in our Old Testament reading this morning. He spoke to Moses face to face or mouth to mouth. That means a very close relationship. God spoke to Moses in a way that that Moses could understand the audible voice of God. Now, the pressing question is this. If God speaks to me today, how is the church at large going to be benefited by that word that God gives to me? If you're a Christian living in Greenland and a Christian living in Australia, or a Christian in the Congo, or a Christian in Washington, D.C., and I wish there were a whole lot of them there, you can get the same word from God through the Bible. But if God is speaking to you, how are the other Christians benefited from that word? You see, and this is why I say, when people say that to me, I know that they're not Bible students. I know that right away. Some years ago, this was a long time. I've been here in this pulpit for a long time, a lot of experiences. We had a lady come to the church, and she said, God told me to come to this church. So one of our men who was training for an office in the church heard it. And he said to me, he said, Pastor, he said, Mrs. So-and-so said that God told her to come to this church. He said, and I think God is probably going to tell her to leave before too long. And she did. Now, the Bible is for all saints everywhere. And the reason that this concept, the words of Christ, is so important is because Christ is the second person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father. And when Christ came to earth, he came to proclaim the word of God to God's people. Now, he has given a final word in these last days. And that's what it says in our text. In these last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Hear him. Hallelujah. Hear him. Now, the unregenerate man thinks that this world is going to keep on going just like it's going. In fact, they're making plans for 2050 and 2060. And nobody knows whether the earth is going to be here 2050 or not. Jesus is coming again. Now, could man have stopped the universal flood? No way. God said he was going to bring a flood on the world. And he told Noah to build an ark. And beloved, when you read the Bible, you find out that Noah was building the ark for 100 years. So man had 100 years to stop the flood if he could. My, my. It is an affront, a reproach to Almighty God for man to think he can change the climate of this earth. If it is God's pleasure for this earth to warm up, there's nothing man can do about that. If it's God's pleasure for this world to cool down, there's nothing man can do about that. This is God's world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein. Who is he that saith that it cometh to pass when the Lord commanded it not? That question is raised by Jeremiah in Lamentations 3:38. And it's a rhetorical question. Who is it who can say, and it will come to pass, if the Lord did not command it? Who is more powerful than the Lord? This is God's world, beloved. And people are going hog wild over this green stuff. We're going to save the environment. Now, I believe God has given us sovereignty over his creation. I don't believe that is equitable to abuse the climate, abuse what God has given us. But when it comes to something global like climate change, man is helpless. We are created creatures, created by Almighty God, and God has determined our destiny already. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end is the way of death. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Now, I know that some of you don't like to be reminded of this, but you belong to the Lord. And he can do anything with you he pleases. And what we ought to do when we pray is we ought to pray according to God's will. The Lord Jesus held these three offices, the office of prophet, priest, and king. And he said that his words were not his own, but the Father's who sent him. That which he spoke and led the apostles to write is the final word. Now, we read in Ephesians 2:20 that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles and prophets make up the foundation of the church. And that text tells us that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Why is he called the chief cornerstone? Well, the building has foundation blocks in it. And the foundation blocks are laid to the cornerstone. The cornerstone orients the building. The cornerstone is the chief cornerstone that they lay first. Has to be as perfect as man can make it. There are three other cornerstones in the building, but Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Because everything is laid to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and the word of the apostles and the word of the prophets make up the rest of the foundation for the church. And you, beloved, who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, are living stones being built up in a superstructure. This is why, or one of the reasons, that tongues don't exist anymore. This is one of the reasons that people cannot indiscriminately heal anymore or raise the dead anymore, because Jesus said, believe me that I am in the Father in me, or believe me for the works' sake. The works were to authenticate his person. Now, the concept of the foundation is very important. But when we look at our text, what we see here is Jesus Christ is the one who created everything. You see, most of us have a view of Jesus as much too small. Who being in the brightness of his glory, that is the brightness of God's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by a word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hallelujah. By himself. He didn't need any help. He did it by himself. He did it because it was the Father's pleasure for him to go to the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was sweating great drops of blood because he knew what he had to go through physically as a man. He is the God-man, and he knew what he had to go through, and he was sweating great drops of blood because he was getting ready to redeem all of God's elect from their sins. Hallelujah. He is the brightness of the coming. He is the brightness of Almighty God, and he is the express image of God's person, and all things are upheld by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus would withdraw his power, we'd all fall apart. Praise God for his mercy. In humility, Jesus went to the cross. But after humility comes exaltation. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Hallelujah. Not only is he seated at the right hand of the Father, having become so much better than the angels, he has, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. I hope maybe the Lord will spare me long enough to do a sermon for you on inheritance. What a glorious, glorious thought. Those of us who commit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and submit to him in humility are going to inherit everything that he owns. Hallelujah. Now, what does Jesus own? Everything. Everything. He owns everything. Hallelujah. He's better than the angels because God never lifted the angels up to the state where Jesus is. And we are better than the angels. Because God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Hallelujah. Now, in closing, I want you to turn in your Bibles to John Chapter 14. I think that this is probably a good conclusion for our message today. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Does this exclude all of the people who have other religious systems? Yes, it does. They're all excluded. If they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior for the redemption of their sins, for the imputation of justification and righteousness, they're on their way to hell. That's not my judgment, beloved. That's God's judgment from the Bible. Verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Hallelujah. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long with you, Philip? Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. The words of Jesus are words that gender to eternal life. If you believe and are baptized, you can be saved. If you don't believe, you're condemned. Those who believe on the Lord are not condemned, but those who believe not are condemned already. The Word of God is very important. The words of Christ are the same as the words of God, because He was God's prophet. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank you for revealing to us that you have finished speaking. We thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that enables us to hear you and to do what we hear according to your will and according to your word. So we pray your blessings upon us. We ask, Lord, that you would take this message and use it to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.